His life. Amen. And it's just the beginning. Amen. God's got a lot of great things for him. But would you give it up for him as he comes and delivers his heart tonight? Amen. God bless you.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I believe this is the first time I've ever been on this side of the church. But God is good. And all the time, like Pastor was saying on Monday night, a prayer meeting, I was a little surprised, but I'm very blessed and honored for him to ask me to be up on this podium. But if it wasn't for God and allowing God to work from the inside out, I wouldn't be standing here today. But believe it or not, just a year ago, I was one of those brothers that fell into the addiction of drugs, and you may be sitting. And you know, at 35 years old, trying a drug for the first time, and you know, going to rehab after rehab and after rehab, and something just wasn't clicking, and it took me a long time to realize that I was addicted, that I did have a problem, and you know, little by little, God wasn't taking away the stuff that I thought it was important for me, the material stuff, the houses that we had, the vehicles. Just little by little, he was showing me what I was losing, even to the point where CWS came in and protecting. At one time, I thought CWS was against me and taking my kids away, but actually God was protecting them from me, because believe it or not, it might be shocking and surprising to you guys, but I was crazy at one time. I was off the hook, what we like to call off the chain. And you know, what you see now is totally a turnaround, and it's because my Lord and Savior, my Father, and I remember those nights where, you know, Pastor Grung, I need to tell you this, that I'm so blessed and honored to have you in my life. Not only you, Bishop, Sister Grogan, but what you've done for me, you inspire me. Not once during my addiction and, you know, the struggles that I was going with, if you knew everything or not, not once have you made me feel, or my wife or my family, disrespected, judged, or uncomfortable. You make me want to be more Christ-like in every day, and I thank you for that. But back to my addiction, it took me 8 rehabs within a year, you know, to get right. And not that the NA or AA or rehabs weren't working. They were. But I was, you know, I thought I was a master manipulator. I thought I was manipulating everybody in the system. But the only thing I was hurting and doing to myself, I was manipulating myself. I was making those walls that I had already thicker than what they were. And didn't want to submit, or didn't know how to submit to God. At one time, I thought I was bigger, badder than God himself. I thought he needed me more than I needed him. And I can honestly, at one time, I couldn't admit that. But I could admit that how wrong, where I was in life. And making excuses after excuses, and this is what happened to me in my childhood, and me being in the system and being part of, you know, drugs growing up, those were just excuses. But God had a purpose for me. And I didn't realize that until I actually was at my 7th rehab at the Visalia Rescue Mission, had relapsed again. I was already getting tired of it, to the point where my wife and my children were staying away from me. My wife was ignoring my phone calls, and that had to be hard. But you know, what I put them through. And I just didn't, you know, I seen it, but I just couldn't, you know, I just had to give it. I thought I was pushing my way for so many years, 30 plus years, you know, but there was a matter of time that I was going to give, but I had to give it to God. And God told me all that faith that you had inside you, Stephen, that all the faith that you gave all yourself the glory and praise, start giving it to me. And at one time, I'll never forget that I was at the Visalia Rescue Mission in the program, and it was on a Monday prayer meeting, and it was an hour, and I remember just crying for the first time, reaching out to God and just bawling. And finally something, getting those feelings back that I once didn't have, didn't know how to talk to God, didn't understand the relationship. I thought everybody was crazy. What do you mean? I just knew of God, you know, and I remember asking him, God, just take all this away. If I say I love my wife and my kids and my family, why can't I give up this drug? Why do I keep repeating the same cycle? And I remember praying on my knees that whole hour there and just actually, for the first time in a long time, feeling and crying out loud and not caring and putting my hands up and not ashamed no longer that I was once. You know, God, he answered me right then and there and says, Stephen, my son, I can't take those walls down that you put up. That would be just too easy. But I'll tell you what, the visions that you've been having to go to the Fresno Rescue Mission, you know, we can do this together. I can start helping you. We can do this together by chipping these walls together. And you can start to see the light on the other side. And I was just like, wow, that's the first time I actually allowed God to talk to me. I actually listened. And that was only that 3 days later, I end up going to the Fresno Rescue Mission. And God also told me, I have a purpose for you, son. And that's when I knew that God is love. God is of balance. God is not of confusion. God doesn't roll dice. So that means God is not taking a chance on me no more. That was just a lie from the devil. Something started to change, and he says, you're going to see movements, my son. You know, you do have. You're going to see things that you never seen before. I'm going to do things for you that you never thought you could do. Now you're understanding. Now you're giving it to me. You said that you didn't know how to surrender it. Now, little by little, it's a process, which I wasn't very good at doing that, the baby steps. The many, many tasks that are ahead of you, does not compare to the power that's behind you. So that was my first step to go to the Fresno Rescue Mission. And it was a big step, and God did tell me that he will provide, and I was just like, God, the stubborn me that I am, what about my family, what about my kids? You know, he told me they will be fine. I will provide. You know, stop doubting. When I got to the Fresno Rescue Mission, not only was it a rehab place, but I felt, first driving up and going into and doing my intake and getting my bed, I felt God's presence there right away. Stuff started moving from day one, and from on there forth, and God, you know, allowing him to work in me and allowing him to let me see things as they are and not as I was and not the way that I was feeling. During those days, that's all God, and I'll never forget, you know, it didn't stop there. It wasn't easy. Once I was getting closer to God, there was a prayer room in there, and I started developing a personal relationship with God there, going there, asking, just communicating like I am now, and learning how to practicing it and doing it there got me to do it outside. Because at one time, I was ashamed. I was ashamed to put my hands up. I would listen to that, the evil, the enemy telling me that you look crazy. Why are you doing this? All the stuff that you did in your past, God will never forgive you. You're a better soldier for me than you are for him. He will never accept you. And I did believe that at one time, but not today. Amen. It's just the beginning, and I thank God only for the progress that he's done for me and continue to bless me and my family. But I'll never forget that one night. It just didn't stop there, Pastor. It didn't stop there. Yeah. Careful what you ask for. Be careful what you pray for. Sure. Because I am a man of, you know, been so stubborn, so I need to see visual certain things. Yeah. And I will never forget one Sunday night. And God was already waking me up 6 days before that. It was a whole week. From the hours of 12:30 midnight to 12:33. It was never 12:29. It was never 12:34. It was in three for some reason. And finally, on the seventh night, I got up at 12:31. God told me to get up and go to that prayer room. I said a little prayer before I got off my top bunk. We were supposed to be in our beds by 11 p.m. I told God I can get a write-up for this. I might not be able to see my wife and kids if they catch me on cameras. They had cameras everywhere. In your will and your way, to make me invisible. Maybe when I go to that prayer, I know it's you, Lord. Allow me to go in there, and if no interruptions unless it's a message for me. So I said that prayer before I got off that top bunk at 12:31 a.m. Got my pillow, got a little flashlight, and took my Bible. Went down the stairs. You know, it's about a 2-minute walk to get into that prayer room. Opened the prayer room door. Not a very big room. You know, I'm trying to take you guys there. You walk in, just like this, a podium, a very big Bible where you can kneel down. There's four chairs on each corner, and there's a mirror on this side, and there's a picture of Jesus with roses. And once I open that door to the prayer room, I was going to put the switch on, but God told me to leave it off. Closed the door, got on my knees, and started reading the book of Ezra. And for some reason, you know, I was there for half an hour. I started to get irritated. The devil started telling me that is God's a joke. Why are you down here? And I remember just started crying with tears, started bawling and asking God, just, you know, make me that father that I was before, make me that husband, and not just to have that title anymore, to be responsible, but allow me to love you the way I love my wife and kids. Allow me to be that servant and that disciple for you. And I remember cursing at certain times, and I told God, I demanded him to show in his will and way some presence to show me something. With a matter of minutes, I'm on my knees, and I'm at the podium, And I'll never forget, Pastor. That room's dark, and I have my little flashlight, and I'm reading the book of Ezra on the big Bible, kneeling down on the podium. All of a sudden, I see a light, and I feel somebody looking, when somebody's staring at you on the spinal cord. I look at the wall, and I know it's God. I see He revealed His shadow to me. Most overwhelming feeling, to the point where I was asking for that, but then I got scared and I closed my eyes. And I'm here crying, and then I'm peeking with one eye open, and it's still there. And the feeling was so overwhelming that I just had to, even though I was scared, I had to open both of my eyes, and I told God that this is Your will and way. This is the way that, you know, You're going to get me to this next step. This is the way that You're going to, you know, I'm going to be able to close certain doors that I don't need any longer and open up other ones, because I am ready for this. And when I opened both of my eyes, that fear went away. That fear, now I understood, it wasn't a fear of, it was a fear of love. It was a fear of, now I know that God, I can see You and say that You're my Father. It wasn't a fear of that He's going to punish me. It was none of that. And I remember Him telling me that, you know, I couldn't, what I'm about to tell you now, my son, I couldn't tell you then, because you would have probably manipulated it then. And but You're ready now. He told me that. In His way, He let me know that this whole time You were building a relationship with me and You never even knew. The 7 rehabs, don't even think about it in that number. Little by little, when I told You that I was going to help You chip these walls down, that's exactly what we're doing together. Because of the backsliding that I was doing and the relapsing that I was doing and the baby steps I was taking backwards, wasn't overpowering the leaps of faith that I was taking towards Him. And He, in the Bible, when I was reading the book of Ezra before all that, something told me to look back down, and it was on Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And that was the only 2 verses that were lit up on that Bible. And I remember, I'm colorblind. It was lit up in green. Just the only thing that I could see. And I tell you guys, God is good. That's why I now know that God, there is a God, that we serve a mighty God. Because if He can get me and bring me out of darkness and make me believe and take me to the next step, little me, little old Stephen doing that for me, if He can do that for me, He can do it for anybody. And I thank God for that. And thank You for letting me share.
Wow, that was incredible. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. I'm telling you, there is so many stories. We look around everyone, we think everybody's got it right and they all look good. But if you'll just, you know, open up the closets of some of these people's lives, you'd be shocked. Amen. Thank God for mercy and thank God for grace. Thank God that He's not done yet. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Thank You, bro. That was anointed. Amen. We got boot camp ready? In uno momento. Hallelujah. They're still working on it. Amen. And as they're working on our next speaker, I'm very proud of this next guy. And it is also, it just goes hand in hand. We all make mistakes and we all do things, you know, that we're, you know, not proud of. But God doesn't judge us on past, He judges us on now. And Brother Hector, I've been proud of you. I know that, you know, hallelujah, it's all right. Amen. And God's not through, but if you'll put God first and you'll keep Him the center of your life, there are kids, there are even adults looking at you, and you need to just stand strong in God and let God be God. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Hector. Would you give it up for Brother Hector as he comes and blesses us? Amen. There was a time at my house, he said, "Why do you keep calling me Brother Hector?" I said, "Because you're my brother." Hallelujah. Amen. Give it up again for Brother Hector as he preaches.
He calls me Brother Hector. Sister Grogan calls me Diego. So I don't know which one I'm more offended with. Just playing. That's what they all say. I was going to talk for a few moments about God's grace. Without it, I'm pretty sure none of us would be where we are today. I for sure wouldn't be up here. It's an honor and a privilege. Thank you, Pastor G, for having faith in me, Brother Miguel, just for being you. You're awesome. All right. Nervous. Now that I'm reading this, it sounds like I wrote an essay. Grace is always a constant theme in the Bible. The definition of grace comes from the Greek word cherish, which means favor, blessing, or kindness, which are some things that us people need to show and need to work on showing. It's especially to a certain, you know, you don't know who you're going to walk by, talk to, you know, throughout the whole entire day, but whoever it is, you never know the impact that you could leave in their life with just a few words. A few words can, you know, change someone's life. It's pretty crazy. I know, you know, that a few words, like, say you say something bad to someone, next thing you know, they could hate you for, like, ever, which would not be good. God's grace compared to our grace is it's a completely different meaning. It's more deeper than, you know, just the normal. Rather than cursing us because that's what us and our sin deserves, He chose to show us not only grace, but also forgiveness and compassion. That not only shows how much love He had for us, but the compassion that He had, which is a million times greater than that. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." The only way that we could have ever entered into a relationship with God, and the reason why we're even allowed to, is because of His grace. The first example of grace that is shown in the Bible is Adam and Eve. He could have easily destroyed them, you know, at the snap of a finger, blink of an eye. I don't know how He destroys things, but He could easily destroy them, gotten rid of them because they sinned. But rather than doing that for their, you know, making them pay a really great, great, you know, payment, He created a way and a path for us in our forgiveness, which is, you know, I was on a roll. I messed up. Sorry. He gave us a way to do it, which is in the Old Testament, which is the blood sacrifice. But it wasn't the blood of the sacrifice that forgave us. It was us believing in that way, and that, you know, in God's grace that forgave us, if that makes sense. God is not only, you know, a source of grace, but He's the only source of grace. You know, the grace and forgiveness, the only place that it comes from is God Himself. God not only shows us grace, but mercy. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. Mercy withholds a punishment that we deserve, and grace gives us a blessing that we don't deserve. In mercy, God chose to cancel our sin by robing Himself in flesh and putting Himself at the cross. If you turn to Titus 5 through 6, it says, "He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but because of His own compassion and mercy, by the cleansing of the new birth, spiritual transformation and regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Also, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would become acceptable to him and placed in a right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness. You know, there's a million and one examples of God's mercy and grace. I'll give you actually one. It's actually, I'll give you two. Romans 5, 9 through 10. It says, therefore, since we have now been justified, declared free of the guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain it is that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain, having been reconciled, that we will be saved from the consequences of sin by his life. That is, we will be saved because Christ lives today. In conclusion, all I have to say is God's grace is the greatest treasure of them all. Without grace and compassion, life would be weird and be horrible. Be honest with you. So I love you guys. You guys are all my friends. Autographs after service. That's all I have. Thank you. God bless.
Great job, Brother Hector. Hallelujah.
Amen. You know, when you think about grace, and there's a song that says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see." Really, when grace became amazing is when it was applied to your life. We talk about, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. And we understand the grace, but when it really became amazing is when it was applied to me. Because I know where I used to be, and I know what I used to be involved in. Somebody said it like this: what he did at Calvary is greater than any mistake you've ever made. Now, I know some of you have never made a mistake, but I have. And thank God that mistake and that failure and that wrong decision, it wasn't greater than Calvary. Calvary was greater than it. Hallelujah. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad for a God like that? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Sister Sarah's saying yes. Hallelujah. Are we ready for boot camp? Amen. Let's get it up for boot camp. It's a tough undertaking because they live in a bubble that many people would say, well, you know, you've got to live this way and you've got to act this way. And there's so many more responsibilities on him. And I'm just like, man, let him be a kid. You know, you've made mistakes. Let him make some mistakes. You know, but I'm so proud of him, and I love to watch him grow. It has been a joy of mine to watch him at altars and watch him pray. He's got a sensitive spirit. He's a lover of people, and that makes Dad proud. And there have been times that I, even at junior camp, I remember that there was an award that was going to be given, and it was a spirit award for outstanding spirit on the ball field or whatever it was. But I remember the sports director came up to me and said, "Hey, I want to give this to Tristan." And I said, "You know what? Let's find somebody else because I'm the camp principal, and I don't want anybody to think that I was playing favoritism." And so I had to tell my boy, "Hey, you didn't get it because Dad vetoed you." And he took it like a champ. And thank God Brother Salyard sent him a plaque after we got home from camp about that. But he's just a good boy, and I'm excited, and I'm proud of him. And I want to publicly tell you, Tristan, Daddy loves you. Amen. You're incredible. But would you give it up for Brother Grogan as he comes and preaches the word of God tonight?
Praise the Lord, church. I just want to say I haven't been here for a while, so don't go too hard on me if I mess up a little bit. I don't want to mess up, getting all in trouble. I mean, I don't usually dress this nice on a Wednesday night, but you know, I had to kind of dress nice because we're preaching. So, let me open up the word to James 2, chapter 14 through 26. What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled with saying, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also was not Rahab, thank you, the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'm here to preach about faith and how strong is your faith. Because us today as Christians, we just take faith for granted. Like, I mean, we all know that there's a God. We think that, well, I'm Christian, I believe in God, so that's just going to take me to heaven. That's not it. You have to have everything. You can't just have faith. I mean, I'm preaching about faith, but you got to have everything. You got to have the whole works. You got to have the faith. You got to have the prayer. You got to have the fasting. You can't just be in church preaching about church, but and then do other things at school and out of church. You got to be living this life outside too. You can't just be living this in the church. And your faith becomes complete when it's put to work. It's one thing to believe in something, and it's another to believe in something so strongly that you have to live it out, letting it determine the way you live. Think of like an athlete eating healthy, and they eat well, they work out, and they practice every day, and because that's what they believe that's going to make them a better athlete. That's the same with our faith. We just need to work out our faith, and that's just going to make us stronger as Christians, and that's going to make us stronger people in our faith, and that's just going to make us better people in life. And maybe you believe in God, but you haven't really done much with that belief. You haven't turned it into active faith, sharing what you believe with others, helping others get closer to Jesus, like the guys did with their paralyzed friend whenever they dropped him down into the house, and then they had him healed, which was an amazing miracle, also done by faith. And do people know that you're a Christian because you tell them, or do they know you're a Christian because you show them? If you say you're a Christian, and then your actions should match those words. Christians should act like Christians. And we can't just be standing around being Christians and not acting like one. We can't be going out in the world doing things of the world while we're in church. You can't be a Christian in and out of church. You can't do that. And then if you just believe in God and maybe come to church when you have the time and when you show them that you are, if you say you're a Christian, then your actions should match those words. Christians should act like Christians. And you should choose to believe in God and maybe come to church just when you have the time or when you give yourself the label of Christian. But no, that can't work. You're not going to go to heaven just saying you're a Christian but not acting like a Christian. That's not going to work. You got to be a Christian when you are a Christian. And if you really want to see what God is like and what he can really do in your life, you want to make a difference in lives of those around you in this world, then it's time to put that faith into action. And in Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, Jesus Christ. In Psalms 26:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy of and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. John 10:10, the thief cometh but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might live it abundantly. And right there, that very scripture, that means, like, the enemy is going to come. It's going to try to do anything to take you down, to get you out of church, to be saying you're a Christian and not acting like a Christian. But we need to stand up as Christians and help a friend out. If you see a friend down, you better pick them up, back up, and you better tell them about God, and you better tell them what they need to do to get back on the track. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God that he has not seen? And this commandment have we for him, from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And I was studying about these, how Cherokee American Indians, they traditionally taught that there is a battle between two wolves inside us all. There's one wolf that represents all evil, and there's one that represents all of our good. These two realities are very insightful for us because they describe those in Christ. Though the power of God has made us dead to sin, sin is very much alive. It is not dead. And goodness, I lost my spot. It is very much alive and hungry, waiting to be fed. So the question is, which wolf is going to win? The Cherokee Indians, they answer saying, the wolf that wins is the one that you feed the most. So if you're feeding your flesh and you're feeding that bad wolf, and that's the wolf that's going to overcome. It's going to overcome all your spiritual. But us as Christians, we need to feed our good wolf. We need to feed that wolf that is going to help us go through every single day. That bad wolf is not going to help us. It's just going to keep us coming back to that wolf, trying to feed it. And we just need to feed the things of the spiritual world, because if we feed the spiritual, that will take us through every day. Even if we're going to have little bumps, that wolf is going to take us through every single bump and every single thing we're going to come across. And in a sense, you are what you eat. And many of us find ourselves consistently anemic because our daily intake of which nourishes us is way too low. So we're taking way too much of the bad world. So we can't just have 50-50. We can't have the bad stuff and the good stuff here. You got to have your good stuff all the way up here. You got to have it all the way up top. And we're not going to be able to live if you have more worldly things than you have spiritual. And we must say no to that that wolf, because that wolf is just going to keep coming. It's going to keep begging. You're going to want to keep going to that bad wolf. You're going to want to keep feeding your flesh. But no, that you just we have to say no. We got to get away from that, and we got to come to the good. We got to come to the good of the Lord, because if we don't come to the good Lord, we'll lose our fight, and we're not going to go to heaven. And it isn't just saying no. We need a more delicious meal to say yes to, like God and His Word and all His kingdom is indeed the more delicious meal. He is the sin appetite spoiler. The way the Spirit would have deal with us with our problems, our pride, our jealousy, and other stuff is to gluten our spirit with the nourishments of God's Word, the refreshments of fellowshipping with God's people, and the delicacies of enjoying God's creation. We just need to cut off sin's food supply, and in your heart, indulge yourself with the delicacies of enjoying God's creation. Cut off sin's food supply, and you'll be perfect. You'll be smooth sailing across the whole road, because if we cut off that, we'll be perfectly fine. Jesus will take us down that path, take us down that great path with that wolf, and that great wolf will just keep leading us all the way to victory, and that's just what we need to do. And if we're really serious about this kingdom, we will starve those desires until they die or until we die, which we need to do, because if we don't starve out that that wolf, the bad wolf, then we're not going to be safe. It's going to keep coming, and you're going to keep feeding it, but you just need to forget about it. Just look away. Just think about everything else. Like, just put your faith to the test and just open up that Bible if you're feeling tempted to feed that that bad wolf. Just think about that before you go to sleep every night. Just open up your word for at least 5 to 15 minutes and just open up your word, and I'm guaranteed you will find something. If you don't find something, then I don't know where you're looking, but you ain't looking in the Bible. So if you ever find yourself hungry for things that don't satisfy, go get full of the things that do get you satisfied. It's amazing how starvation makes garbage look tasty. A world that seems to be drinking down sin with great delight and no reservation may be full, but they will never be nourished or satisfied. Their willingness to indulge in trash is a testament to their hunger. If we are spiritually famished, we will follow suit. We must just have to adjust our diets. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm not just speaking faith. In faith, it's not like it's not in the Bible. Right here it shows that in 1 Kings 17, that whole chapter, Elijah, he came to this this house of this woman and this child. My dad's spoke on it many times before. And so Elijah comes. He comes to their house and asks them to bake him a cake. But he probably knows, but I mean, so they're there and that's all they have. They only have enough to make one more cake and then they're going to die. That was just their plan. But she stepped out in faith, trusting in the Lord, that she's going to feed this prophet and she'll be fine. She's not even going to worry about it. She's just going to feed this man and trust in the Lord. And every day after that day, she feeded that man her last cake. She was full of the oil and of the flour. She was full of the flour and the oil. Oil, okay. So she was full for the rest of the days of her life. Her and her child ate every single day because she stepped out in faith and she trusted in the Lord.
Wow, that was awesome. Amen. I remember the first time I got up to speak and I had people stand, I didn't have them stand. I was just reading a verse, and everybody stood. And so then I went ahead and read 3 or 4 more verses because they stood, had nothing to do with my message. And from start to finish, the prayer in the beginning, the whole Bible reading, it was less than 5 minutes. It was short and sweet and to the point. But I remember preachers saying, man, when you run out of soap, just quit rubbing. Amen. But praise God. Man, we heard words from the Lord tonight. Amen. Testimony of what God can do. Grace to get it done. And just having faith. Everybody needs to have faith. Bible says that every man is given the measure of faith. Turn to that person next to you and say, you have faith. Now the question is, do you activate it or not? Because you never know how much faith you have until it's tried. David, we knew that he had faith, but David had no idea he had faith until the lion, the bear came, and Goliath came. There's going to come a time in your life, and there's going to come a crossroad where your faith is going to be tried, and it's up to you to either stand your ground or just run away. But I kind of feel like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It may be tough. It may go against the grain of everybody else. But we're going to do what's right. And my body's getting tired of feeding it junk. Hey, amen. My boy is preaching to me because I feed my body junk. Time to feed it good stuff. You know, Brother Winslow was talking about, you know, Krispy Kremes. I have no idea how he ate 2.5 dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. That's wild. I remember, in Texas where they make them hot and fresh. They used to have a place in Visalia. But, man, you could see them come down the conveyor belt. And I threw down 5 in less than 5 minutes. And they go down so quick. But after 5, I was like, oh, my goodness. I was about going to die. All that sugar rush. But you know what I'm saying? You get that garbage in. You feel garbage. But wouldn't it be good to activate your faith? And when you rise up in the morning, whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, you read your word and you talk to God. And before you even go to bed, 5 or 10 minutes of your word and praying to God. I'm telling you, you put that good stuff in, you start feeling good. Amen. Some of you say, well, I want heavenly dreams. Well, I'm going to tell you how you're not going to get heavenly dreams. Okay? 11 o'clock at night, eating pizza and watching the Terminator. I'll be back. Get to the chopper, right? You're going to be dreaming of that stuff. But if you want to dream of heavenly things, you got to do spiritual things. What Solomon asked for? Anybody know what Solomon asked for? Wisdom. When did Solomon ask God for that? While he was dreaming. Because the Bible said after God gave it to him, he said he woke up for it was just a dream. The reason why he had a spiritual dream, if you read prior to that, he offered 1,000 sacrifices. You think about that in Bible days. He had to kill 1,000 animals and got dirty and all of that. And he got so tired working for God that he fell asleep. And wouldn't you know it, he had a heavenly dream. Wouldn't it be good for you to work yourself just ragged for the kingdom of God? Whatever facet it is, and you lay your head on the pillow at night, and all of a sudden you start dreaming heavenly things. That's how we do it. It's not hard. Howbeit, these things come by prayer and fasting. Activate your faith and see what God will do. Amen. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Faith is saying boot camp before we're dismissed. Stand to our feet tonight. Hallelujah. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Amen. Let's do what we can. Let's live for God. Let God do great works in your life. Activate faith, grace, and mercy, and come to Boot Camp 2017. Find two or three people, love on somebody. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.